In Galatians chapter 4, we are in a section where if you take verses out of context, or if you take what Paul is doing out of context, you can waltz off in any number of directions. And the more I read what people have to say about this section, I'm hearing waltz music in every book, and they're waltzing off in all these different directions. What you've got here is the Apostle Paul, who's upset with some people who ought to know better than how they're behaving. They have been, somebody has come into their camp and talked them back into going back under the law. And the who hath bewitched you of Galatians chapter 3 verse 1. So whoever these people are have had some success.
Yeah.
And Paul is so irritated with them, he made the statement that we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 11, I'm afraid of you, I'll waste my time with you people. And so, that degree of irritation, he's concerned about their souls. Are these people even saved?
Yeah.
So, it's important then, that as we come to this section, we don't throw out the simple, basic precept and concept which has helped us in every page of our Bible, when we ask ourselves, who is speaking? And then the follow-up question, of course, is then, to whom? And the do I fit part in that context? Do I fit in that audience?
Yes.
Now, it's easy to be blasé. It's not difficult because of some of the bad teaching that's out there in dispensationalism to say, well, if Paul wrote it, it's mine. It would be yours if you were the circumcision that got saved and now you want to go back under the law. That's to whom he's speaking.
Yes.
He's not speaking to an uncircumcised Gentile. He is speaking to the Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
Who are the Galatians? They're Hebrews that heard Paul, believed the gospel, and now are so soon removed.
Yeah.
That's to whom he is speaking.
Yeah.
So when he's talking to Hebrew people, and he's getting out his baseball bat to get their attention by poking them in the forehead with it, he then illustrates what he needs to say to them using what they would know, their Hebrew history. And that then involves, of course, Abraham. And we remember that in Genesis 12, God makes a promise to Abraham. They call that the Abrahamic covenant, but that's maybe not as precise as it might be, because a covenant is an if-then. In Genesis 12, God just tells them what the deal is.
Yeah.
There's no requirement back from Abraham, so it might be better to call it a promise.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, that's what Paul calls it, isn't it?
Yes.
And then we saw in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, the concept taught that Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness. Paul uses Genesis 15, 6 in the context of Genesis 12. James uses Genesis 15, 6 in the context of Genesis 22, and we saw that when we looked at James chapter 2. And of course, Genesis 17 is where the circumcision covenant, where the people then become peculiar. They've cut off the flesh of the foreskin. Nobody else in town has done that, so they were different. And they were made a peculiar people, a different people. That's then Genesis chapter 17. So Abraham in Genesis 12 is an uncircumcised Gentile.
Yeah.
In Genesis 17, things have changed.
Mm-hmm.
In Genesis 22, Isaac has shown up.
Mm-hmm.
Things have changed.
Mm-hmm.
So that is important, not to just gloss over it. And I'm sorry that there's so many folks that, well, Paul wrote it, it's to me. And they've been encouraged to say those kinds of things or to think those kinds of things by the old Romans to Philemon and Paul, and we're Pauline, and all of that's true. But you're going to have to be more nuanced than that.
Yes.
Or a passage such as Galatians chapter 4 will knock you clean off your horse.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And I can submit to you that quite a few people, there's a lot of horses running around bareback. They got nobody riding them because people got knocked off the horse. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, in verses 19 and 20, Paul refers to these people as my little children. Now, that is going to hearken back to Galatians chapter 1, when Paul talks about how he delivered to them and that they were removed from him. They are his children in the faith. And that, you can be reminded of Paul talking that way about Timothy, Paul talking that way about his other sons in the faith. You, hopefully, have many sons in the faith. And that scattered around the countryside, there are people who heard the gospel from you and got saved as a product of you presenting the gospel. You didn't get them saved. The gospel got them saved. But you were the messenger. You were the conduit. And that's a good thing. And I can rejoice at the prospect of seeing some of those folks upstairs. Now, there are probably several of them that I think got saved that didn't. And there's probably several of them that I wasn't too sure they did. I'm happy to have been able to present the gospel with clarity. And I have no doubt in my mind that there are some sons and daughters in the faith of mine, carols, going to reside in heavenly places for all eternity because we trafficked in the gospel. What's more important than that? Mm-hmm. Why, you can take your government in Washington, D.C., and it just is meaningless compared to eternity.
Yes.
And I know people down here, we're all stuck on what the government can do and what it can't do. We're not here to be politicians. We're not oblivious to what's going on in the world, but we're here as ambassadors.
Yes.
We're here from the third heaven, crucified with Christ, and now our life is hid with God in Christ, and our job is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, is to make all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, how wonderful is that?
Amen.
Paul has sons in the faith, some significant people in our Bible are, well, anyone that got saved according to the revelation of the ministry, it all started with Paul. I like that word promulgated. He started it and it rolled on. Mm-hmm. And here we are. So, I can hearken back to my apostle.
Yes.
Getting it from Christ and writing it down, and somebody gave it to me. Thank the Lord for that.
Amen.
But he didn't give me anything that got invented by the Baptist Church last Tuesday. He got what's in my Bible, and that then begat the sons in the faith. Paul is upset with these people who should have been sons in the faith, upset with these people who should have been operating rightly, and he gives them a shot. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, after you've known God, or at least you ought to, and God ought to know you. I mean, he's really dubious about who these people are. Now they're going to turn to the weak and beggarly elements when the Apostle Paul has what he refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, as a more excellent way. It's important, I think, to realize how few people respect progressive revelation, and that there is such a thing in your Bible as something more excellent than another thing.
Yeah.
And Paul talks about that as being the grace message in a more excellent way. It's sad when folks, because of a denominational setting, or maybe even because of the family and culture, park in the Bible in a particular place and miss the revelation of the mystery because they were taught everything the first 50 times they went to church out of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So it's all about Jesus. It's all about love. It's all about turning the other cheek and all about that kind of business. And now they look at Paul as being this guy that wrote some funny stuff out there, but we spend most of our time in the red letters. It's hard for folks to get past that, and our job to see that they do. But even Peter had a better understanding than the Galatian people, because Peter, in Acts chapter 15, and we know that that antedates Galatians, because Acts chapter 15 was referred to in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, 8, 9. So back there, I mean, Paul didn't write it before Acts 15. He hadn't written it after. And so back there in Acts chapter 15, Peter says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Acts chapter 15, verse 10. Peter's got the little flock of Israel. Peter's got the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. People's got Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27 in place, where the Spirit of God causes them to walk in the statutes. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 32, the law is written in their hearts. And that's also in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10. So those people then, they are a product of new information given to the nation Israel, which is new information, but not Paul's revelation of the mystery information. Jesus refers to, as early as Matthew chapter 13 and verse 29, about the mysteries of the kingdom. So there's things there. And Peter's getting that. Peter finds out Cornelius can get saved and join the little flock, and that in Acts chapter 10. So Paul is really disquieted. Paul is really upset with the Galatian people. I've had occasion in my however many years I've been saved now to be very disquieted over some folks along the way. Mm-hmm. Folks that I thought I'd seen saved or knew them to be saved. And then I hear things come from them and I think, oh, this is worrisome.
Yeah.
I can't walk up to them and say, I think you're going to hell. But I sure am going to pay attention.
Yes.
And look for an opportunity to present a word fitly spoken.
Mm-hmm.
There was one fellow who served with me. He was a deacon for me. And I loved him and appreciated him, and he was as faithful as the sunrise.
Yep.
Then all of a sudden, problems at work, problems here, other motivations, he's gone.
Yeah.
So I had to undeacon him. De-deacon him. Whatever the appropriate terminology would be. And didn't see, and he fully understood, and he had no problem. He understood I had to do that because, I mean, he's not showing up, and he's my leader. He's that won't work. So here comes the C word. Cancer shows up. He's in church. Now that scares me.
Yes.
That scares me because that's the testimony of somebody who ambivalent, couldn't care.
Yeah.
But now I've got cancer, so it's Monty Hall time. Let's make a deal. I'll go back to church if you'll do this. That scares me, see?
Yes, it is.
I'd have had more confidence in his salvation if he just stayed away.
Yeah.
But when he shows up and all of a sudden, oh, I'm all humble again, I'm thinking, uh-oh. That's not grace being played out.
That's it.
That's not an expression of understanding that you're already crucified. So, getting back on, trying to get closer to God, see as if the building helps.
Yeah. Yeah.
It doesn't.
No.
So, my. Then, operation. Difficult. Tedious. Cut you open, take all the hitters out, wash them, put them all back. I'm not exaggerating. Zip him up. He gets better.
Yeah.
Guess who ain't at church no more? Now, you laugh. But aren't we discerning?
Yes.
Yes.
That was a testimony going on there?
Oh, yes.
I hear words all the time.
Yeah.
I've said to Carol, and I say it generally, privately, we believe everything we're told, but we don't act on any of it till we see their feet move.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because in this business, you get told stuff all day long.
Yeah.
Good message, Pastor. It's funny that stunk today, didn't it?
Yeah.
All day long, we get all the flowers and all that kind of stuff. Is that what people do? Reality, that's out in the car somewhere. It's not in the building. So, Paul's discomfited by these people.
Yeah.
He's upset. I absolutely know where he's coming from.
Yeah.
And I appreciate his confrontational approach with these people. Now, he's going to, from verse 22 all the way to the end of the chapter, he's going to give an illustration and lay it out. plea. He's laying it out to somebody else. He's laying it out to Hebrew people who were under the law, are going back under the law. Obviously, there are some applications to people that get all legalized and think that tithing makes them a better Christian. Obviously, there's some commonalities. But his target audience is not somebody saved by grace. He doesn't even know for certain these people are saved.
Yeah.
I don't fit in that audience. You don't have to ask me twice. I'll tell you. Christ did everything necessary for my soul to be saved. I've trusted Him, nothing more, nothing else. If that ain't good enough, honey, hell's my home. I'm trusting, you say, boy, that's a bold way to say it. I'm trusting Him. I don't have any equivocation and maybe and cross my fingers and hope to die.
Amen.
By the way, cross my fingers and hope to die.
That's where it comes from.
You know where this comes from? Prayer beads hanging over your hand.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
That prayer position that all the Protestants think is theirs.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The Protestant acorn didn't roll far downhill, but it did go downhill. That was funny. Now, let's just read the section. And as we read the section, you'll say, wow, that is tough. Oh, that is a funny way of saying that. Whoa, that is difficult. You aren't first in line with that.
Yeah.
I've got all those commentaries, and I'm reading them a couple times. I'm laughing out loud. When one fellow who never shuts up, Dr. Ruckman, when he gets to it, he says, there's not much to say on this chapter. I thought, that's the first time you haven't had something to say. And then when you get to the passage that says that, we'll get there. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond maid, the other by a free woman. Was Abraham in circumcision or out of circumcision when he had those sons?
It was before circumcision.
Before. Mm-hmm. One of them is going to typify after, the other before. Mm-hmm. And so, what the Hebrew Galatian audience is getting is you're going back to what didn't work.
Yeah.
You're going back to your enemy, Ishmael.
Yeah.
If we put ourselves in this focus, the end result is we think that we then are somehow related to Israel's program. Because Paul is using Israel's program to illustrate to Israelis, you folks are making a mess.
Yes.
It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which engendereth to bondage, which is Agar. Agar, in the Arabic language, means Sinai. This Agar is Mount Sinai. So, yes, it's Sinai. He just said Sinai is Sinai.
Yeah.
And in Arabia. And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage for it with their children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Here's where Pastor Stam goes AWOL. He says, who else could be the mother of us all except Sarah? That's called, let's avoid this.
Yeah.
That's, let's drop anchor somewhere else. Because these are turbulent waters. Mm-hmm. See what he did? The verse says, Jerusalem, I'll make you a copy of it and bring it next time so you can see that I'm not exaggerating. And he's, how could he do that? And how do people let him get away with it? Those are two awfully good questions. They really are. That's why you have to study to show yourself approved unto God. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't trust me any further than I can throw our four-door Jeep uphill in a breeze. Study to show thyself approved. I won't lie to you, but how do you know that? Mm-hmm. I won't misrepresent, but how do you know that? You are going to answer for yourself. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 won't work for you. You want to cross it out? Don't cross it out. It's a good Bible for the Hebrew people in the tribulation. But it won't work for you. I don't care how many preachers have put you under Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. They're wrong every time, and you know that because of Romans chapter 14, verse 12.
Amen.
As in, duh. You don't have but one mediator. His name is not Pastor Hootentootie.
That's right.
His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I had Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 dumped on me on more than one occasion. Obey them that have the rule over you, for they must give an answer. So when the judgment seat of Christ shows up, I just go up there and twiddle my thumbs. Come on, Pastor, give them an answer.
Yeah.
Huh? Mm-hmm. That absolves me of responsibility, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
I can be sitting there singing Amazing Grace and doing nothing else. Pastor's going to answer for me. Usually, it is a visiting evangelist that preaches Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7.
Yes.
You got a great pastor over there. And if you're not obeying this man of God, then he has to give an answer for your soul. You need to obey them. But hey, he's got the rule over there. See what they are?
Sure.
That's called manipulating.
Yes.
Honey, get rid of that mentality. You answer to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, directly.
Yes.
Romans chapter 14, verse 12.
Amen.
You're going to give an account. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is scary. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Knowing ye therefore the terror of the Lord. Mm-hmm. I don't want to hear about terror.
That's right.
Romans chapter 14, verse 12. You're going to give an answer.
Yes.
You can't do both Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, and Romans chapter 14, verse 12.
No.
Unless you've got a brain that's made out of scrambled eggs. You can't.
Right.
They're mutually exclusive. So, here we are. Pastor Stan runs from it. Jerusalem, from which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. Now, that comes from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. A birth without labor pains. That wouldn't be Mary. And that wouldn't be you. That would be Revelation chapter 12 and the nation Israel and giving birth to that kingdom nation. Now, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. The one that was barren and didn't bear, typified by Sarah. Mary was never barren. Typified by Sarah is that fig tree, barren, no fruit, cursed. It's Israel bringing fruit into that kingdom, that by God's Spirit, not by Israel's goodness. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. That gives me every reason to think that last week's lesson was pretty well on target. That it's going to be Hymenaeus and Alexander that are the ones, because they came out of that kind of background, and they would be the ones out of the flesh, out of the old legalistic program, that might be the ones who are the who hath bewitched you. They're really good candidates. Paul doesn't name them. He doesn't glorify them by putting their names down, but it would be interesting. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. If you make that you, that's a child of promise, rather than Paul and Hebrew the Hebrews, talking to Hebrews, you're going to put yourself right smack dab in the 12 tribes.
Yes.
And I have to tell you, that's what most folks have done.
Yes. Right.
Some of the greatest truths I ever learned, and Einstein was very much oriented toward the simplest of the formulas has a beauty to it, a simplicity to it, E equals MC squared. The simplest, some of the most profound concepts are as easy as 1, 2, 3. Simple, basic stuff. Who is talking?
Yes.
Who to?
Now, that takes a little head scratching with the who to. I mean, you have to be familiar enough with the material to know Paul didn't even think these people were saved. Yeah. They were Hebrews, and now they're not. Hopefully they're saved. That's to whom he speaks. That's never me.
No.
On any level.
No.
So when he illustrates using their history, that's not my history. Our Father which art in heaven, he wasn't my father then.
No.
He came not unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was their father. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Israel is my firstborn son.
Yes.
I hope you realize your ability to see through the fog of confusion is a product of fastidiously beating ourselves and working and doing the heavy lifting in Galatians 2 and 3 and now 4. Because had we not had this foundation, and had we not identified Paul's anger, why, and who these people are, we might be at a total loss in this passage and think that we are the children of promise and we are the covenant people.
Yeah.
Oops. Now, that's called Bible study, and you don't get much these days.
No, you don't.
You get a glossing over, you get a in by 8, out by 5, kind of a dry cleaner, which we would answer to that one. So then, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Wars are still being fought over Ishmael, Isaac. They both claim Abraham as their daddy. They both claim a land grant. Ishmael has promised that he's going to be the father of a great nation. Interesting, isn't it?
Yes.
And Hillary Clinton and the United Nations think they're going to fix this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This has been going on since Genesis 19. Talk about delusions of grandeur. Talk about megalomania. Talk about oversimplification. By the way, the answer is on the table on how you fix all of these problems. Stigmatize believing your book. Fundamentalism is always wrong, wherever you find it.
Yeah.
Muslim, Christian, fundamentalism is always wrong. So as long as you've got a book you don't care about, don't know the content, don't believe it, can't we all be wrong? That's on the table. That's going on.
Yeah.
You're seeing it increasingly.
Oh, yeah.
The evangelicals don't even like the word fundamental anymore.
No.
Yeah.
They started out with Hawkinga wanting to be a bridge between the fundamentalist to the great unwashed out there that is offended by Bible, 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 Bible. So we'll Bible, music, Bible, you know, mix it up and we'll be evangelical.
Yeah.
Evangelize.
Yeah.
With what?
Exactly.
The gospel is doctrine. That's called Bible, Bible, Bible.
Amen.
You don't march to Zion and get that and sing those silly songs. Well, Abraham was promised a son while he's in uncircumcision in Genesis chapter 12. In verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now, Abram think that's going to happen. Sarah laughs out loud.
Yeah.
Who you? Me? No way. Carol likes to say that if we were ever to have another child, it would be because there was a star in the sky. Not going to happen.
No.
I was already called in an email today, old, old, old. Three olds.
Yeah.
Old, 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 bald guy. That's a lot of olds. I'm proud of them. I worked hard to get there.
Yeah.
Now, when Jehovah God speaks to Abram and circumcision. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 18, Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Oops, wrong kid. So there's a big, bad problem in place. God says, "My covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time." Now, when I try to force something into happening, to this day, I call it Abrahaming a thing.
Yes.
If I don't stay within my bounds as to who I am, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, if that's not where I am, trusting God more than me, and I try to pray and then answer it,
yeah.
and try to force something into place, that's exactly what Abraham and Sarah did with Hagar.
Yes.
Well, it's been a mess from that day to this.
Yes.
So, it's not good to Abraham a thing.
No.
It's good to learn the Bible and trust what it says, rather than what I can add to it, because I can't. Now, all of this is declared to be, by the Apostle Paul, an allegory.
Yes.
Wow. If it's an allegory, then, help me out. Do we get our doctrine from allegories? No, they illustrate a doctrine.
Yeah.
So, allegory, it's an example, it's an illustration. When you read about how to preach back there in Nehemiah chapter 8, and he's got, that's the only mention of the word pulpit anywhere in your Bible. He's got a pulpit of wood. He stands upon it, he opens the book, he reads from the book distinctly. That's a good thing to do, reads the Bible distinctly. Give them the sense, cause them to understand. There's the three parts. The cause them to understand, that's the illustration. That's where you've given them the sense of what it says. You've read it. You've given them the sense of it. Now, I'm going to get out the bells and whistles and give you an illustration where it'll just land on your lap and you can't miss it. Good preaching hasn't changed since Nehemiah chapter 8. Not much of it going on today, so you wouldn't recognize it probably if you saw it, but there is a pattern given back there. Just Google, on your computer or your Strong's Concordance, just do the word pulpit and you'll be right at it, because it's the only time that word is mentioned. When in the Dispensational Bible Institute, I try to talk to the students about pulpit manners and some of those kinds of things, I go right to that passage, because who am I to say anything when I've got Bible to say something? Mm-hmm. So I need to get out of the way and let the Bible say it. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, we're going to run back through a few of the verses. My little children, children in the faith, we labored on that earlier, and I've given you 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, about how Timothy was his son in the faith. Of whom I travail in birth, Abraham and Sarah. Sarah travailed in birth. Just as Abraham and Sarah had travail as labor pains, Paul's laboring with these people. Have you had people you've tried to get saved and you give them the gospel 8 different ways?
Yeah.
Come at them from half a dozen different directions. And it's just like ping pong balls off the ceiling. Click, click, click. You know, it's just nothing. No receptivity whatsoever. Yeah, buddy. And after a while, maybe they're going to have to hear from somebody else.
That's
particularly
it.
Within family members.
Yes.
You are probably somebody who changed your diaper isn't waiting for you to tell them they're going to hell.
Yes.
Yeah. They're not real receptive.
Yeah.
So some audiences aren't the best audience, not real conducive. And Paul is travailing. This is a labor. He thought he could move on.
Yeah.
He thought these people were established. They're not. Until Christ be formed in you is an interesting term an interesting expression. It speaks to his doubting their salvation. But it might also be he's cutting them a little benefit that they just haven't grown. They haven't matured. Some folks get saved and they're going to show up in heaven, and we rejoice in that and thank God for it. They never did anything for the Lord. They're not doing anything for the Lord, and they got no plans for tomorrow.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Don't study, don't read, and pretty much don't care. They're still saved. Mm-hmm. That's sad, though, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
So the formation of doctrine, what needs strengthening is the inner man.
Yes.
And
yes.
So the formation of doctrine, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the formation of those truths doesn't happen. Here's a grace believer I haven't heard from in probably 18 months. Here comes an email.
Oh, my husband's leaving me. I think I'll take pills and die.
Good night. What's in there? Not much.
Yeah.
What can you do? I'm 3,000 miles away. What can you do? I said, take the email you wrote me to your family physician today. She needs help.
Yeah.
If I could have dragged her by the neck and taken her. Paul's Torah.
Yep.
I don't understand that. Do you think they're saved? Oh, we're going to a grace church. Oh, King James this, King James that. Oh, grace this, grace that. Trouble comes? I don't know nothing. Think I'll roll over and die. Inappropriate response?
Yeah.
So Paul talks about the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God.
Yes.
This business of forming, I have to recognize a couple of things that Paul teaches me. For example, in Romans chapter 7, I'm free from the law. Yes. Romans chapter 6, I'm dead. Romans chapter 5 is grace justification. Romans 8, I need to be involved in service. How's a dead guy serve? I better learn how Galatians 2:20 plays out.
Yes.
What's that mean? What's my pattern look like? What's my message sound like? What's my approach to be? Can I tell them that it's Christ sent me not to baptize, but it's okay if you can baptize them? Can I do that? Can I compromise? When I know that I've opened a door to egregious error down the road.
That's the problem.
I went through this as I didn't start as a grace believer. I wasn't hashed out on a stump saying saved by grace through faith. I had to learn this.
Yes.
My old man is as dead as I reckon him to be.
Yes.
Judicially, he's crucified.
Yes.
But I can wake him up and walk around town with him.
Mm-hmm.
I'd be smart if I didn't. So he's as dead as I reckon him to be. And that's Romans chapter 6, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, down through that. The thing that needs to happen is I need to have enough right doctrine resident in me that the word works effectually. I'm saved by grace. That took no time at all. I trusted Christ.
Yeah.
My faith was counted for righteousness.
Yeah.
I was not fully formed that fast.
No.
I still got to warn my members. It's not as scrappy as it used to be. But can you get angry? There's such a thing as righteous anger.
Yeah.
Can you call the last time you got angry righteous? Probably not. So there's still a war going on. The proof that I need that maturity is ongoing, but it's happening, is not signs, wonders, and miracles. And what was the song you sang yesterday that was talking, Mitchie Kabula?
Solakadula, Mitchie Kabula, Bibbidi Bobbidi Boo.
She's singing in tongues. Huh?
Yeah.
Solakadula, Mitchie Kabula, Bibbidi Bobbidi Boo. Put them together and what have you got? Pentecostals. I don't get assurance from results.
No.
I'd like to. The assurance is God's word working effectually, and the fact that I'm not as ignorant as I once was to the issues of Colossians chapter 1 verses 8 and 9, I'm starting to get a handle on the knowledge of His will. Actually, that one's not that tricky. The wisdom's a little harder.
Yeah.
Spiritual understanding's harder still.
Yeah.
But that's the outworking of the doctrine, of the knowledge.
Yeah.
Without the knowledge of His will, I'm toast. Stick a fork in me, I'm toast.
Yeah. Yeah.
So this business of Christ being formed, I need to learn the worthy walk of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And I see Colossians 1:10 says that you might walk worthy.
Yeah.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul tells me I need to walk worthy.
Yes.
I want to walk worthy. How am I going to do that? Zach? No. That's a product of, I see desire in there, you have ought to care. That you be filled with the knowledge of His will. Soul saved, saints edified, do it with a smile on your face. That's an oversimplification, but it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know those two items will keep you busy?
Yes.
In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's the smile on your face part.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
There's the life's work in there. If you need more than that, take up bowling. Wisdom is how to apply what you know. That's the function of discernment.
Yes.
Where's the can that you open and get the discernment? Hebrews chapter 5 tells you.
Yes.
Strong meat.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But it's not simply in the strong meat, because if all you do is exercise in the strong meat, you're going to have a bad time.
Yes.
You exercise. You do something with the strong meat.
Yes.
And your senses are exercised thereby.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Now that'll work. Do you need the verses or do you know them already? Hebrews chapter 5, the last two verses. My broadcast, the Discerning the Times radio broadcast, comes right out of here. Verse 13, everyone that uses milk is unskillful. In the word of righteousness, raise a babe. I know it's a Hebrew epistle. I'm here reading a definition. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, using the strong meat. A problem with dispensational teaching generally is they play with their food.
Yes. Oh, that's good.
They've got their meat, they're playing with their food. Go to a conference and hear something I've never heard before, like an Athenian. You're supposed to use it. See somebody saved. If I could have an auditorium. Well, America's biggest churches have the biggest auditoriums. So I want Dallas, where the Cowboys play. That's the biggest church. That's the biggest assembly on Sunday, right?
Oh, yes.
Is where the Dallas Cowboys play. 108,000 they get in there. Or maybe I could just go to Ann Arbor, Michigan. They get more than that in Ann Arbor. 110,101. If I could have all the Christians in this great auditorium and get an honest answer. Have you ever personally presented the gospel and seen a profession of faith? Could I see hands? I wonder if we'd have enough to put on the field and play a ball game. That's our problem.
Yes.
We talk. Dr. Ruckman said, these dispensation, he calls them water dog, or no, he calls them hyperdisps and dry cleaners. They talk more about Paul than anybody, but they act less like him than anybody. Well, sometimes you learn from your critics. When's the last time anybody spent, what have I got on DBI, 4 hours on evangelism? You'll have a hard time getting 4 hours on evangelism in the Grace Movement in a year.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe that's Calvin. Maybe that's laziness.
Yeah.
Well, we'll be talking about the spiritual fruit at length when we get to Galatians chapter 5. So we'll not do that now. But learning to live the crucified life where your cares and your agenda are sublimated to your service to the Lord. Don't we know in everything we do, whether it be eat or drink, to do all for the glory of God? That makes a better bumper sticker than it does a lifestyle. We're better at saying, see me, than we are walking the walk. Newness of life. And a hallmark of the formation of Christ in the believer, the maturity, is you're not easily blown about by every wind of doctrine. You're not knocked off your horse.
Yes.
You're patient, you're studious, you know what you believe, because you heard somebody else say it.
No.
You know what you believe and why you believe it.
That's it.
You know the verses you studied.
Yes.
Well, not going to be a big crowd on that bus doing that.
Nope.
It's good not to be deceived by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness that Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, whereby they wait to deceive. I told you the last time, but I hadn't been saved hardly any time at all. I got a guy talking me out of my salvation, wanting to make sure I understood I could lose it and probably would. I file that under Misery Loves Company.
Yeah.
We ought to be able to, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, endure hardness is a good sword. When I see folks that face really difficult times, bad news, bad situation, and they're not Pollyannas, they're not pretending it's not fearful or trepidatious or difficult, but they're not biting their nails down to their elbows either. They know who they are, and the worst thing that could happen is also the best thing that could happen. You're dead, you're in glory.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Kind of a win-win deal when you think about it. I was at a church one time where the tradition in this particular church, which had, I think at the time, he told me, I think it was 44 deacons. That's a big church. There were maybe 15 deacons in the meeting. And the tradition was that each one of the deacons would get up and say a little bit. And so, one after another, and every one of them started with, I'm glad to be alive, another great and glorious day. Oh, I'm glad the Lord woke me up this morning. And I'm thinking, none of these guys want to go to heaven. They've got Oral Roberts theology going on here.
Yeah.
Send me
$8
million so I don't have to go to heaven.
Yeah.
I'd rather be in heaven than have the money.
Amen.
So, the crucified life, my. That's a growth process. The ability to withstand and handle the difficult. somebody one time told me, and I forget what preacher it was, it might have been old Brother Walter Pennington. He said to me, you can't pour water out of an empty pitcher.
Yeah.
If you don't have any doctrine in you, when you need it, it's not there.
That's it.
So you're just going to be all flummoxed and perplexed and confused. At some point, we ought to actually stumble on what we can do.
Yes.
How we can put our oar in the water and how we might make a difference for His glory. So, when Paul talks about that, I turn my page too soon. Having all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Ought to be something we can do in there. I've met people so timid, so shy, for them to confront somebody with the gospel is not likely. And I get a letter from them saying, Brother McLean, here's $1,000 to help you with the radio broadcast because I know you'll tell people how to be saved. So that's what they took as their part.
Yes.
I work hard at not letting them down.
Yes, you do.
So the business then of finding your place. Paul talks about the body of Christ as being different members. He even describes it as different body parts.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't know if you've looked in the mirror lately, but all your body parts aren't lovely.
That's right.
A couple of them we could do without looking at. In the body of Christ, not everybody is the lovely one. Not everybody gets the... But you know, when your fourth toe and your right foot's gone, you start losing your balance.
Yes.
And you lose two toes on your right foot, and you're going to be falling down a lot because they kind of hold you up.
Mm-hmm.
You don't think about toes from one year to the next. Except for washing, hopefully. You need to join a Wesleyan church and get them washed on Thursdays.
Yes.
Somebody else will wash them for you. You ever been to a foot washing?
Oh, yeah.
You've never seen such clean feet in your life.
Yeah.
I'm talking about trimmed and... Because they're going to stick them out there and let somebody else play with their foot, you know. So, you know, there wasn't a foot in the building needed washed.
No.
And that's right. And they're all washing feet. That's kind of a hilarious hoot. One other aspect that Paul explains is every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. If you purpose in your heart and decide, well, I'm not going to give to anybody ever, you get heart issues. A lot of purpose, I guess.
Yeah.
And I know we all get broke. I had a friend of mine down in Florida that said, I've been rich, I've been poor, rich is better. He's right.
Mm-hmm.
As far as worldly goods is concerned. But Paul talks about loving a cheerful giver.
Yeah.
You'll hear me say on radio broadcasts, if you don't want to give, I wish you'd buy your wife a new hat.
Yep.
In Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, we'll spend more time there when we get to Galatians chapter 6. We're just going to take a long time to get through that chapter. The law of sowing and reaping. I know the old-time preacher used to say that when you sow a sin, you'll reap a crop. It'll be the same kind as you sowed, but there'd be way more of it. And he illustrated by saying, you take a kernel of corn, put it in a mound of dirt, you sow in a kernel of corn. What comes up? An 8-foot tall stalk that has 3 ears. And each ear of corn has how many kernels? 800. There's an exact number. They're all the same. Well, and sometimes they don't grow to fruition, so you don't see them all. But. So there is a law of sowing and reaping. first time I went to Indiana. And Brother Justin had just rented a building. He hadn't been in there all that long. And we were going to have his first ever Bible conference. I said to him, now, you know, I don't want a gift. We'll pay for our own motel room. And he said, I so appreciate it. He said, with all due respect, I have people that need to learn to give.
Yes.
I have people that need the same Philippians for joy. He shut me right up. I got nothing to say.
Yeah.
Now, if I turn around and write a check for that amount and put it back in the offering plate, that's my business.
Yeah.
Which I did.
Yeah.
This time, his gift check and my gift check were the same one. His people need to know. Not a free lunch, it's not magic.
That's right.
So, isn't that good? Young kid like that. He's got
it. Yes.
Paul says in verse 20, I desire to be present with you now and change my voice. What ad is it where somebody says, and the price is $11. The guy says, I think it needs to be a little lower. The price is
$11.
Price is $11. You know, he lowers his voice. Paul talking about changing his voice. He'd like to be by their side and to see he's wrong. He's been harsh. I'd like to be with him and change my voice. And not have to chew you out to see that you're doing better than I thought you were. That's what he says. Change my voice. You don't need the Greek for this.
Yeah.
I'd like to change my voice. Because as it stands, I doubt you people.
Yes.
See it right there? What could be worse to say? You're going to rot in hell, not for eternity. No. The Lord take you out for a while. Stand you on nothing in front of the great white throne. And then he'll toss you in the lake of fire.
Yes.
People say hell's forever. Well, that's not good Bible either.
No.
Hell is tossed in the lake of fire.
That's it.
Yeah. I don't even know what a lake of fire is. May not even be there yet. It's going to pass with a fervent heat before that shows up, right? Paul just consigned them there.
Yeah.
Apparently, these were once his friends. Converts. He thought they were son in the faith. Son in the faith don't always work out. Timothy had doubts.
Yeah.
Barney gets fired in Acts chapter 15. Paul says, you're out of here, son. I'll take Silvanus. I don't need you. You go fill your papers by yourself. Acts chapter 15, the last three verses. The contention was so sharp between them, is what the Bible says. So, Paul liked to change his voice. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He couldn't speak to them as spiritual, but he had to speak to them as carnal. One young man emailed me that he was going to do a funeral. He's not a pastor, but he was the only guy in the family that had any Christianity about him. He was going to do a funeral. Give me advice. So I gave him advice. Write your outline. Then write it again in crayon, only cut in half.
Yes.
Because people walking in off the street who've never been to church, who don't care to, and they're stuck because grandma died.
Yeah.
You'll see women in their prom dresses. Because it's the only dress they got.
Yeah.
You'll see, what did they call it? The little black dress?
Yeah.
Cleavage down to here. Unholding armholes where you can see whatever's going on. It's up to here.
Yeah.
They'll wear that to the funeral.
Oh, yeah.
Because it's the only thing they got that isn't blue jeans.
Yeah.
She hasn't heard about Christ much.
No.
Except as a cuss word. So, speak unto them as babes. It's not bad to be a babe if you're a babe. I mean, if you've been around a while and this ain't your first rodeo and you still got a pass by in your mouth, there's a problem.
Yes.
Somebody stunted your growth, and it was probably a denominational setting.
Yes.
Paul would like to be with them and learn that he's wrong, but he doesn't think he's wrong. Paul then in verse 22 gives comparison after comparison. I've listed eight of them for you. A finest Jennings date. This 85 of them.
Oh my.
And he puts us in all of them.
Oh, yeah.
You know, part of his charm. So, the important thing that I need to emphasize as we need to close is to not be confused here that Paul is putting the Galatians under either the Old or the New Covenant. Paul is using Hebrew history to teach the Galatians their error, to drag them away from, whether it be Alexander, Hymenaeus, or who, and get them to understand that what's in place now is the free woman. He completes the allegory. You know that's on target when you disregard the chapter number and read Chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter numbers were added. He says, stand fast, therefore. Therefore. What's the old bromide about the word therefore? Ask yourself, what's it there for? Stand fast, because of what you just heard, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free.
Yes.
Important to know, Israel is never totally free from the law.
That's right.
It's written in their hearts. Mm-hmm. They've got the Holy Ghost enabling power to walk in the statutes. Mm-hmm. But what are they walking in? Statutes. Those are laws. There's 613, not Ten Commandments, there's 613 points of law in the Hebrew program. So hopefully we muddled through Galatians chapter 4, concluded it, and nobody fell off a horse.